beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, hoping against hope. Hoping against hope. What does that make you think of? What kind of scenario do you have in your mind when you hear that phrase, hoping against hope? Usually the context is such where there's a good deal of wishful thinking. Maybe like a Hail Mary the last 3 seconds of the football game. Say, okay, fellas, everyone in the end zone, we'll just see what happens. Not a good plan. Not a good plan of attack. Maybe the last ditch effort. A situation usually hoping against hope is one where there are no options left, and then you sprinkle in some desperation, and there you have yourself the situation for hoping against hope. The Apostle Paul talks about Abraham hoping against hope. But I'll submit that the hoping against hope Abraham has is not the kind that we're talking about when we ordinarily conjure up that phrase, or what comes to mind when we hear the phrase, hoping against hope. Indeed, he's the father of the faithful. Abraham's faith is the prototype for what a faithful man, a faithful woman, a faithful child is to look like, what their faith is to be. So let's consider Abraham's faith and his hoping against hope and see how we fit right into that very consideration. So first, Abraham's faith. Secondly, the family trait of faith. And finally, even unto us. So first, Abraham's faith. What is faith? What is faith? Is it a leap in the dark? Is it a blindfold around your eyes that someone that you may or may not trust is walking you over and says, okay, I'm going to let go, and on three, you just jump forward? Like, I don't know where I am or what's going on. You gotta have a leap of faith. In verse 17 we read, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. This is a promise made to Abraham. And then it says, in the presence of God in whom he believed. Kind of the middle of a sentence, but that's the idea. Is Abraham's faith is before the face of, and that's the idea, this preposition, in the presence of, is right in the face of and in the presence of before the God in whom he believed. Now, if you take that image of getting led blindfolded by someone that you don't know and you're not quite so sure of, say, okay, go ahead and jump forward. You got to see what happens. Well, you're not so sure about the one leading you over here. You have those trust falls. I'm sure many of you have done the trust falls. And those are fun. It's a good time until they don't work. And then you lose the trust. And you're like, okay, I thought I trusted you. I guess I shouldn't have. If you've seen the trust falls go badly. But the idea is you have to trust the person or the people into whom you're falling. And in the blindfold example, you either trust or don't trust the person who's led you to wherever they've led you and say, okay, take a jump. But faith has an object. And the object, we could say, well, who? In whom do we believe? Who's the object of faith? Abraham's faith was in God. God is the one in whom he believed. In the presence of the one whom he believed. Now, what about that God do we read? What does Paul say? The rest of the verse says, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Think about those words. God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Giving life to the dead is a fairy tale. It's just a fairy tale that's true. Because God does it. That's something maybe we could explore more and more, you know, through the years here, is the reality, the great power of what C.S. Lewis calls myth, this kind of creative power of humans to try to think about the world we're in and make believe in it. And it's like, well, but God does that. So it has all the power of myth, it has all the power of fairy tales, just true. God does it. It captures our imagination in the meanwhile. Not just our study and our hard work, but our imagination as well. that God does these things that, as far as we're concerned, are impossible. But as Jesus has said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that don't exist. Do you realize that at one point you didn't exist? And here you are, sitting right here on the screen. You're there. Now we take for granted that we exist. We take for granted that we just move day to day and have our lives. It's just what happens, right? Is there any reason that that should be that way? Is there any reason that you should exist, that you should be conscious of your own existence and live and move and have your being? It's God who gives us life. God who gives life to the dead, that impossibility, got that covered, and also calls into existence things that do not exist, like us. This is the God in whom Abraham believed. Our faith has an object. Abraham's faith had the object of God. The God who does the impossible and speaks and things come into existence that did not exist. But it's not just the object of God as a person or a being, but what God has said. That God has promised something. And that's, of course, what we have at the beginning of that verse as well. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In hope, it says in verse 18, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. Abraham's faith focused on, terminated on God, but God's promises, God's word, what God had said, what God had promised to him. So it's not just God simple, you know, in simplicity, but God and what he's actually promised, what he said to us, what he has spoken. This is an important feature because I think people take faith and say, hey, if you just kind of muster up enough energy around it, you can make things come to pass. And that's probably true as far as it goes. I think if we get all excited and fire after something, we'll probably make things happen. But that's not the faith of Abraham. Because God made promises to Abraham, specifically that he would be the father of many nations. Now, that's a wild one. Right, that's a wild promise. We spent a lot of time looking at Abraham in the past months, and this will probably be the end of it as far as Abraham goes, because Paul moves on. He's used Abraham here to demonstrate for us the living reality, the father of faith, the father of the faithful, who believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. So he's exhibit A for justification. As Paul opens this doctrine and expounds the doctrine, Abraham's exhibit A, and David was exhibit B, and now we're back to exhibit A again for a little more, and then we'll move on. So, Lord willing, next week we'll be moving on. But let's finish Abraham, the father of the faithful, who believed this wild, crazy, extravagant promise that he would be the father of many nations. So, Abraham's faith was in God. He knew of God, knew who God was, and in the very word of God and the promises of God. That's the focus of Abraham's faith, the object of it, what he's believing in, what he's trusting in God and his word. Now, were there obstacles? Were there obstacles to God fulfilling his word? Yeah. Some biggies. They're mentioned here. He says in verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Okay, and some of you maybe get that more than others. And feeling a little more and more, okay, I think I know what he's talking about there. Anyway, you find you get old and say, oh, this thing's not working. And not only is it not working, but the reproductive apparatus is not really working anymore. The guy's 100 years old. And his wife's been barren all those years. That's a major imposition. That's a major obstacle to him being the father of many nations when he can't even have one child. All those years. And I just would mention for your own thought that Sarah's idea of, well, hey, here's my servant Hagar. Why don't you work on her for a little bit and see what happens? Didn't pan out so well. And I'm not sure, you know, it's easy to look at that and kind of figure out, but that's not what God's plan was. God's plan was to work a miracle in Abraham and Sarah that they should have a child, Isaac. He is the child of promise, not Ishmael. Ishmael's blessed. Amazingly, Ishmael is blessed, and God's going to make kings of him and all this thing. But the promise is through this miracle child, Isaac. From God who raises the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Abraham's faith is in a God who works miracles, a God who does things that are impossible to do, including giving a 100-year-old man and a barren woman a child. Those are major obstacles. This is the against hope part. Abraham's hope, his faith, as it looks forward, has obstacles, has stuff in the way. It's the hope against hope. The against hope part is this, that he's 100 years old, he's had no children, and his wife's barren, and God says, oh, see the stars of the heavens? So shall your children be. Could you believe something like that? No. Neither could I. Until God gives the faith that we should believe it. Because God is the giver of faith. Apart from his gift, we're bereft. It's over for us. We don't have the faith to believe God, to take him at his word. We're sinners. We're trapped in the flesh. We're trapped in our own arm of strength, trying to figure out how to do things. And when we hit obstacles, we easily give up. But Abraham's faith is in God. God. Who promises and fulfills his promises, overcoming obstacles that indeed are real obstacles. Don't pretend that Abraham's 99-year-old body wasn't a real obstacle. Don't pretend that Sarah's barren apparatus down there wasn't a real obstacle. They were real obstacles that God really overcame. One last aspect of his faith. First of all, who it was in, what it was in, God and his promises, overcoming these obstacles, and how overcoming these obstacles. We read in verses 20 and 21. Now, it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He didn't waver in unbelief. Why? Because he was glorifying God, giving glory to God. What's that mean? God is the object of his worship. One thing about worship is it takes you outside of yourself. It lifts your attentions to something higher, God himself. And as you worship God, you make much of God. He's magnified. Now, God doesn't get any bigger in himself, but he does get bigger in our hearts. He does get bigger in our minds. As we extol him, as we lift him up and glorify God and worship God, so he increases in us. And our faith doesn't waver, just like Abraham's, who glorified God, and his faith didn't waver, even in the impossible promise that God had made to him. The worship of the Lord is first, and also the focus on God, who he is, his ability, who God is. Abraham knew God. He knew him. He understood God. He understood not to the extent of everything, of course, but the more and more we spend time worshiping God, the more and more we search the scriptures and know God, the greater our faith will be. The more unwavering our faith will be. The more those obstacles that are real obstacles that stand in the way, we'll understand that God can overcome them like nothing. No problem. No problem. Problem for us, to be sure. No problem for God, the one Abraham worshipped. So we have the focus of Abraham's faith on God and God's promises. We have the real obstacles, but they're not the focus. The focus, rather, is glorifying God, worshiping God, and knowing him who has made these promises. And this is not just for Abraham. It's a family trait. It's a family trait. Now, in my family, I think my children come out of the womb looking, I don't know, like babies, I suppose, but looking maybe a little bit more like me than Miley. I think people have made comments like that. And praise the Lord that that fades in time. They move on from there. And you know other families that they say, oh, they got the nose. The so-and-so family nose or whatever. There's some feature, some trait of the family. Say, yep, that looks like that family. Or, you know what I'm talking about. Well, Abraham has passed on family traits as well. And we might think, oh, that's circumcision, or that's Jewishness, or that's something we might think of those things, and to some degree that might be true. But that's not the central family trait of Abraham and his family. What is the central family trait that marks out the family of Abraham among the families of the earth? It's that very faith that Abraham had, that his children must have and do have. Look at verses 11 and 12. Turn back a little bit. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness which he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. Just a word on that one. We might say, and rightly say, circumcision is the sign of being a son of Abraham. We were just reading the sermon of Stephen yesterday in Acts chapter 7, because yesterday was the feast of St. Stephen, the one on which good King Wenceslaus looked out, if you know the song, which is the 26th of December. So it's the feast of St. Stephen, and St. Stephen is the first Christian martyr. He's the first one to follow Christ into death and into glory as a Christian for being a Christian. And he mentions in that sermon, go ahead and read it, the covenant of circumcision. Okay, so the covenant that God made with Abraham to be a father to many nations and all the things we're talking about is brought into focus in circumcision, given to him as a sign and seal of that covenant. You might say, well, that's the family trait right there, even to the point where the Jews would call themselves the circumcised. But Paul says circumcision was just a sign and a seal of the righteousness that Abraham had by faith. The faith is really the family trait. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that their father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Paul's falling all over himself here in these chapters in Romans to say Abraham was a man of faith, and his children, Jew or Gentile, are people of faith. That's the family trait. That's what marks us out as children of Abraham. And if we're children of Abraham, we're heirs according to the promises God made to Abraham. And of course, we see all of that for us is in Christ Jesus, that son of Abraham. So how are Abraham's children distinguished? Externals aside, we can say circumcision is part of it and other things too. It's faith. It's something internal. It's something that God gives to you. It's something that God gives to your children. It's something that God gives to your loved ones, your neighbors, your friends. And as we pray for those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're praying that God, who raises the dead, who calls things into existence that do not exist, would give them faith, would make them to believe, to have this family trait, to be brought in through Christ Jesus into the family of God, into the covenants of promise. Faith is the family trait. Looking at verses 24 and 25 now. Or 23. But the words, it was counted to him, this justification is God declaring him righteous as he believed. The words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. For ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Paul brings it up to speed, brings it up to his readers and himself. It will be counted for us also. It wasn't just written for Abraham to talk about him and show him, but written for our sake as well. Paul says to himself, he includes himself, our sake, and his readers there in Rome, and by extension, by the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ extending down through the ages to us as well. Now, of course, we often will read ourselves in their first place. We're right there. We're the ones that we're not. We're downstream quite a bit, but we really are downstream. The Holy Spirit, who was poured out in that first generation, is still the Spirit that binds us together and binds us to Christ Jesus and in him to the very promises of God, including those promises made to Abraham to be heir of the world. And here we are, like the stars of the heavens. The family of God is extended to Paul's readers, who are largely Gentile. And we read that back in chapter 1, where Paul says, hey, I want to come to you, and I'm excited to do that because I want to have a harvest among you as I have the other Gentiles. You Romans, you in the city of Rome. Is this grace, is this forgiveness of sins, is this reconciliation we have in Christ extended to us by circumcision? Something that Paul's been talking about quite a bit. Is it extended by having of the law, receiving the oracles of God? Or by keeping the law, actually doing what the law says? Of course, we know it's one thing to have the law and another thing to do the law, but it's easy to have a false faith in either of those things. In the sign of the covenant, in the word of God as it's revealed, God in the scriptures, in our obedience to that word. Is this grace extended to you in your baptism? And you're being a good Christian and showing up every Sunday for worship. And you're not cheating on your wife. And you're keeping your thoughts pure. Maybe your obedience to your parents. Maybe in voting for Donald Trump. The most righteous thing you could do. No. The family trait is faith in the promises of God that climax and come together in the apex of Jesus the Christ, crucified and raised from the dead, that great son of Abraham. God, Abraham's God, who raises the dead, raised the dead. God raised the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just like other people he's raised from the dead who were raised to life and then died again. Jesus was raised to eternal life, never to die again. Everlasting life. That's the resurrection that our Lord Jesus Christ received. He was put into the ground for our trespasses. He was buried. He was murdered for our trespasses. He himself was no sinner. But God made him sin, who knew no sin. That's what it says when he was handed over for our trespasses. You can think of it, all the passion, the beatings, the crown of thorns, all the way to the very cross. But the wrath of God upon him on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because God would rightly forsake each of us. But Christ gave himself up for us. Not only did he give himself up to death, but God raised him from the dead. That we should be raised from the dead as well. No longer trapped in sin, no longer trapped in wickedness, but able by his Spirit, by his grace, to walk in newness of life. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, are your sins so difficult? Do they have such a hold on you that the risen Lord Jesus Christ cannot free you from them, from their tyranny, and they are tyrants? Not at all. Jesus Christ was put to death for our sins and raised for our justification, that we should be forgiven, but that we should also walk in newness of life in him. God has raised the dead. And again, not just like Lazarus, raised up, which is amazing enough, don't get me wrong, he's 3 days in the tomb. It's pretty amazing. It's unthinkable. It's mind-blowing. But he was raised up to die again. Same with those resurrections around the death of Jesus Christ. People were raised up and came from the tombs, but they went right back into him at some point. Jesus Christ came from the tomb after 3 days of death into newness of life forever, bringing new creation with him in that resurrection power to minister right now to us by his Spirit, even to us on whom the ends of the ages have come. God has done it. So as we think about hoping against hope, again, we're not thinking of the Hail Mary. We're not thinking of this, the last ditch effort. If this doesn't work, we're sunk, Mama. We're hoping against hope. Our hope is in God, the same God of Abraham, the one who raises the dead, indeed the one who has raised the dead in Jesus Christ, the one who has promised us that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We have newness of life in Him. His Spirit is in us that we can overcome and walk in faithfulness. Do you believe that? Do you believe such an outlandish promise as you are saved in the Lord Jesus Christ? That you have eternal life in Him? That your sins are forgiven? That you have His Spirit in you? And by His power, you can overcome the sins that easily ensnare you? These are just as outlandish, I think, as Father Abraham, thou who art 99 years old, behold the stars. Behold the stars. So shall your descendants be. I tell you in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. And you are those stars that God pointed out for Abraham. You are the children, even of the Gentiles, far off, generations and generations and generations later, millennia later, that God has called and said, now, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus Christ was delivered up for our transgressions. And He was raised up for our justification. That's the God in whom we believe. Are there obstacles? You better believe it. The world, the flesh, the devil will always have obstacles for us in believing the promises of God that we are His children, we are His people, we are forgiven, and we are being taken step by step to glory. We can be easily derailed, can't we? We can lose sight of it. We can lose hope. But look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up for our sins and raised for our justification, who reigns at the right hand of the Father and is coming again to redeem us fully, to judge both the living and the dead. Look to Him. Worship Him. Worship God in the splendor of holiness so that He is magnified in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And our faith won't waver, just like Abraham's didn't waver, but is strong, knowing that God is able to do that which He has promised. And He's done it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing it right now in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will do it unto completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.